The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Are belief and repentance connected? And what does Matthew 21:32 have to say about it? Well, that's what we're going to discuss on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. Now, for a little while, we've been taking questions from listeners just like you. And if you've got questions, we would love to hear from you. Best way to do that is to send us an email. radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's get right to this question about belief and repentance with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning into the show. My name is Sean Lazar, and I'm here with Bob Wilkin, and we're taking your questions. Here's one from Brian, and Brian says, I recently started watching your YouTube videos and listening to your podcast, and yes, that's two good ways of receiving teaching from us. It's the kind of things that we've branched out into. Our YouTube videos, we're trying to update at least once a week, and we're going to have much more in the future. But YouTube is the way you get to answer your theological questions. Go check out our page, Grace Evangelical Society.
Yeah, it's very easy if you're challenged electronically like I am. All I do is type in YouTube space Grace Evangelical Society, and it pops right up.
So that's good. He says, I saw a video where Bob says he used to believe that repentance was a change of mind. However, Zane Hodges changed Bob's mind, and he no longer thinks or believes that repentance is connected to belief or a change of mind. I could be wrong, but the following verse seems to support the position that repentance and belief are connected. And the verse is Matthew 21:32, and here's what it says, according to this translation. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. He says the KJV uses repented in this verse. And he says it appears that Jesus connects a new belief to a change of mind. So what do you say about that?
Okay, well, I'm looking at
Matthew 21:32.
Right. According to the New King James, it says, For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him.
That's the, New King James.
Yeah, the Greek has metamelomai, which is not the word that's normally translated repent.
Okay.
That's why the New King James is translated relent. Metamelomai refers to regret. In fact, I'm looking at the Hodges-Farstad interlinear, and under the use of metamelomai here, or metamelathete, it says you did not regret it later.
Yeah. And in my footnote here on my New King James, it says regret.
Right.
Footnote.
And so
this isn't the word for repentance.
No, it's more the word for grief or regret or remorse.
And regret is a change of mind.
Well, it's a feeling more than a change of mind.
Okay.
It's like, and of course, you're changing your mind in the sense that
you regret some former action. Yeah.
You have remorse over some former action. But it definitely is not the same as turning from a former action or repentance.
Right.
The point is, if they experience remorse, then that should have led them to believe John the Baptist.
Yeah.
So I think that's a really good question by Brian. I think it points up the need to be careful what you're looking at. But this is not metanoeo, which means, in my opinion, it's always a reference to repentance. But you could argue, as some people do, that it's a change of mind.
Yeah.
But if you do, it's a change of mind concerning sin, which is what we normally mean by repentance.
All right. So I guess the short answer is, yes, the KJV might use the word repented there, but it's actually not the word for repentance that you've argued in your book that is really a change of behavior, not a change of
mind. Yeah, and what's my book called?
Turn and Live, The Power of Repentance.
See, I'm glad you remember.
At least I remember. Okay, here's a question from Doc. And Doc says, he's quotes Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. And he says, we pre-tribulationists correctly use Titus 2:13, among other passages, to support the doctrine of the imminency of the rapture. Lately, though, I've been wondering just who sees this glory. Is it only the people being raptured, or is it everyone? Or will the Lord's appearing be glorious in a sense other than a visible manifestation of glory?
That is a really, really good question, and I believe this is the doc I went to seminary with. We graduated in the same year from Dallas Seminary. I think this is an important question. Now, when you're looking at Titus 2:13, maybe you could read 11 to 13?
Sure. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking, by the way, I love this passage because a lot of people accuse the grace message of teaching people they have a license to sin, which is complete nonsense.
Right.
On the contrary, as Paul says here, grace teaches us to live righteously and soberly.
Right.
And to
in
deny
the present age.
In the present age.
And by
yeah.
the way, verse 12 is in contrast to verse 13, because the
right.
present age is not the same as the age to come.
Right. So verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
And so Doc's question is that appearing only for believers, or will unbelievers in some sense? Isn't that his question?
Well, so I notice here it's slightly different from his translation. His translation is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. And here it's the glorious appearing. So it's like the glory is not necessarily something other than his appearing. It's like the appearing itself is glorious.
Right. Well, here's what I would say. First of all, when you compare this with the preceding verses, verses 11 and 12, it's saying that our current sober and righteous lifestyles are impacted by the fact that we're looking for Christ's soon return. Whatever verse 13 means,
right.
it's talking about Christ's return.
Yeah.
And so a focus on Christ's return is very important for us to live a godly life.
Yeah.
You see that in Matthew 24, where Jesus tells us to watch because he's coming like a thief in the night.
Yeah.
Paul picks up that same imagery in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Watch because he's coming as a thief in the night. The same appears also in the 2 Peter. And here, I would say that this glorious appearing, or this appearance of glory, either way, this has two aspects to it. When we are raptured, I think in some limited sense we're going to see his glory, but I don't think we're going to fully see it because he's not going to yet be ruling and reigning.
Okay.
But there's another sense in which we're told that there's the sign of the coming of the Son of Man, some cosmic sign, some sign in the sky that's going to occur.
Yeah.
And I believe that will occur as Jesus is coming down from the atmosphere around the earth, and he's setting foot on the Mount of Olives.
Now, this is the second coming. This is
not
the
rapture. Second coming.
Yeah.
Right. It seems to me his appearing takes 7 years. It starts with the rapture, but there's no cosmic sign at that point.
Because Doc mentions the imminency of the rapture, but a second aspect of it is the secretness of the rapture, some people talk about.
Right. It is secret, but the appearing will also include, in my estimation, the second coming.
Right, okay.
So I think of the rapture and the second coming as like one piece that takes 7 years, or 7 years and probably a month or two, because there's probably some lag between the rapture and the start of the tribulation.
Okay, even if the rapture is secret, the whole thing will have glory because it's all of one piece and there's
right.
glory in the second coming.
Right, that's what I'm saying. And I'm saying unbelievers will see some sort of sign in the sky.
Okay.
I'm assuming the time between he starts his descent to set foot on the Mount of Olives and he actually sets foot is going to be like a few seconds.
Okay.
So this cosmic sign is not going to be days or hours before he sets foot on the Mount of Olives. It's going to be like seconds before he sets foot on the Mount of Olives. And that's when he's going to engage in the Battle of Armageddon, which I don't think is going to take very long.
Right.
And he's going to overthrow all the armies that have surrounded Jerusalem. And, of course, with him will be an angelic army and also all of the church age believers. So there's going to be this great army, and it's not going to take long before all of the armies opposed to Israel will be defeated.
Okay, so the church is going to see it, when Jesus comes for the church in the rapture.
In some sense, yeah.
But other people won't at that time.
Right.
But as part of the second coming, they will see it on the latter part of it, during when he comes to the Mount of Olives. Then
right.
They'll see his glorious appearing there.
And I would say this has to be something that's seen worldwide. It's not going to be just people who are in Israel who look up and see some cosmic sign.
Okay.
I think that cosmic sign will be seen in Australia, and it'll be seen in South America, and it'll be seen all over Europe, and it's going to be seen in North America, South America, all over the world. There's going to be some sort of like flash that occurs all the way around the earth that attends his coming.
Something.
Some kind of cosmic sign.
Some type of cosmic.
I mean, it could be just for those underneath Israel at that time, but I think it sounds like from the scriptures it'll be worldwide.
All right, very good. All right, here's a short question, but maybe it'll be hard to make it a short question. Brad asks, can you explain the difference between eternal security and assurance?
I can. And here's the difference. A person becomes eternally secure at the moment of faith. At the moment of faith, they have assurance and eternal security.
Yeah.
But if at any point in their life they stop believing the promise of life, now they have eternal security but not assurance.
Right.
So that's the main answer. The secondary answer is there are some people who think they're eternally secure. They think they're assured,
right.
But they aren't.
Right.
And so they lack eternal security, but they have what in their mind is assurance.
Right. Maybe I could put it this way. Assurance is a belief, you know, I have this or this is
right.
true. And eternal security is a benefit that God gives to believers.
Right. In fact, I think assurance is another name for belief,
right.
Like you just said.
All right. Did we answer that question
quick
enough?
I think we did.
I
think so. I don't. If y'all didn't follow that, send us a question. What is it? Radio.
Well, that's the great part of our job. If we mess up an answer and we just create more questions for you, we're just creating more work for ourselves. So that's good. We're kind of guaranteeing ourselves a job. So send us your questions at radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to explore more of the topics that we talk about on this show and don't know where to do it? Well, I'm going to tell you where. It's at faithalone.org. That's our website, faithalone.org. On the site, we have all kinds of free resources that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. For example, we have this beautifully laid out full-color magazine that you can get a free subscription. Just go to faithalone.org and sign up on the site. Would you like to become a financial partner with this show? Well, if so, you can find out how to do that on faithalone.org. All gifts are tax-deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. By the way, we love to hear from our listeners. Maybe you've got a comment, feedback, or even a question. If you do, I'll give you our email address so that you can reach out to us. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On tomorrow's episode, we're going to talk about angels, so join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.